A sobering thought. Every barred breath. None of us are guaranteed another one. Every breath we get, God gave us. I don't know about you, but I don't want to waste them. I waste a lot of them. That's the truth. I waste a lot of them, but goodness, I don't want to. Thank y'all for that song. What a great truth. Amen. In song. Well, I want to start a series tonight in 1 Peter chapter. I say start a series, continue a series. Amen. We've been talking about Peter and went through the life of Peter. The last message I preached out of the book of Acts, I believe, was Peter's predicament. And I said then that I was going to start going to 1 Peter and began to look at Peter's pen. And so I want to start a series of messages out of the book of 1 Peter. And as I've been studying and reading, I've read through the book of 1 Peter time and time again over the past couple weeks, just trying to get real familiar with the book and just kind of asking God to show me what He wants me to preach upon. I told Pastor Brandon, I read it a couple times through, Pastor. I'm sure you've done this before. And I didn't want to go to the commentaries first. I just wanted to read the book and read it a couple times. Pastors told us before in training mentorship meetings with the preachers that, you know, just keep reading the Word, keep reading the same passage over and over. I read through 1 Peter, I don't know how many times, a bunch of times, almost every day I was trying to read through the book of 1 Peter and just trying to see what God would give me. And so I started jotting down some truths that God was giving me, a couple topics that I thought I would preach on out of 1 Peter. And then I said, I'm going to go to the commentaries. And sure enough, I went to the commentary. And John Phillips had already had that outline of 1 Peter, amen. But I thought, oh no, right? I don't want to preach another man's outline, but I thought I had some messages. So then I went back to the drawing board. I said, I don't want to preach that. God, give me something fresh. I want something fresh. And so I began to read it some more, and God began to give me some direction for the book of 1 Peter. Now, I didn't have his outline to a T, but it was pretty close. You read after somebody long enough, and you'll start thinking like them, and so I must have started picking up on some of that. But I want to kind of tackle this book from the angle of some topics. There's many different ways you could tackle a book when you begin to preach through a book. Pastor's preaching through the book of Romans. I believe Brother Brandon's teaching through the book of Romans in Sunday school, and I'm not in Sunday school, but I would imagine they're both coming at it from a little bit different of an angle. So depending on how you approach a book or the angle you take on a book may affect how you see the book. And so I want to look at the book of 1 Peter, and I want us to just take some topics that I see in the book of 1 Peter that I believe Peter's preaching about, and I just want to kind of look at those and preach a couple messages on them. And the first message that I want to preach tonight, I believe, is the first thing that Peter talks about. And I want to talk tonight about redemption. I want us to look at redemption. Now, I personally believe, and there's different people's beliefs about the theme of the book of 1 Peter, and there's probably not just one set theme, but some people believe the theme of 1 Peter is it's a book about suffering. It's a book about how to go through suffering and trials, and there's no doubt that that's in the book of 1 Peter. As I said, there's different ways that you can approach it. I've read after some folks that said the book of 1 Peter, the theme of the book is hope. You see in verse number 4, Pastor, I believe it was, verse number 3, he said that he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. And then the word hope is mentioned at other places. I believe 3 different times the word hope is mentioned in 1 Peter, and we may look at some of those. But I personally believe that the theme, the overall theme of the book of 1 Peter is grace. I really do. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'll show you why I believe that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse number 12. I looked at my clock here. I got to say this. We play a game with our teenagers. This ain't going to help with my time any, but I'm going to tell you this anyway. We play a game with our teenagers sometimes on Wednesday nights, and we played it at youth retreat. And I can't remember if it was on a Wednesday or a youth retreat, but it was a Wednesday night. We play a game where we split them up into teams, and we will tell them that they have to send somebody from their team forward, and they have to send a representative that will try to do whatever we call out. So if we say, I need the best impersonation of a cow, right? They got to send somebody up, and they got to make a cow sound. Lucy's smiling back there. I believe Lucy won the cow sound at the camp. She made the best sound of a cow. Bud said, oh, no. She moved the best move, right? But so we do different sounds. And so one night we said, send somebody up here that can do the best impersonation of Brother David. You shouldn't do that while the person's present, right? I mean, that's not fair. But they came up, and I can't remember exactly what they all were, but I remember one of them. I believe it was Preston. He's back there smiling. It was Preston. Preston come up there, and he said, I think he said, I'm almost done, or something like that. I'm almost done. I won't be long. I'm almost done. And he won. His team got the points. But so I was getting ready to say, I won't be long tonight, but I'm not even going to say that because, I mean, it's gotten to where they're making jokes about it and stuff. But anyway, so 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse number 12. I believe this is the overall theme of the book. And it says this, by Salvanius, which is Silas, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly. Peter said, I've written briefly, right? He's talking about what he wrote. He said, I've written briefly. And I lost my place. Exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. So I personally believe that the theme of the book of 1 Peter is grace. I believe Peter, we looked at the life of Peter through the epistles and through the book of Acts, and if there was a disciple that understood the grace of God, it would be Peter. And Peter wrote this book here, and he wrote to a group of people that, yes, they were going through some trials, and they were suffering, and they were doing some things, and we're going to get into some of that stuff as we look at the book. But I believe that what Peter was trying to tell these people is what I think we need to understand in our day. It's good for us as it was for them, that it's by the grace of God that we stand. Amen. It's by God's grace. And so I want to talk about that. I want to go through some different topics, but as I approach those topics, I want to kind of approach them from the angle of grace. It takes the grace of God to redeem us. We're going to talk tonight about redemption. Peter opens up this letter, and he opens up this book, and he's talking about redemption, and it takes the grace of God to redeem us. We're going to look at some relationships in the book of 1 Peter. You read through the book of 1 Peter, there's a lot of relationships that are mentioned in the book of 1 Peter. And you know what it takes in our relationships? The grace of God. And he talks about reproach in the book of 1 Peter. You know what it's going to take? If we're going to live through reproach, it's going to take the grace of God. Peter talks about having a righteousness, a life that is of right living. And you know what it's going to take? If we're going to live a righteous life, the grace of God. And so we're going to kind of look at some different... He talks about rejoicing in the book of 1 Peter. You know what it's going to take for us to rejoice in the midst of suffering? The grace of God. And so Peter is writing a letter to these people, and I believe that the meat of this message, the theme that Peter is trying to get across, he said at the end of the letter, he said, just so I can, before I close out this letter that I'm going to send to you by Silas, he said, Silvanus is going to bring this letter, and he's going to deliver it to you, and I just want to let you know that the reason I have written this letter, the reason that I have exhorted, the reason that I have testified is about the true grace of God wherein we stand. And so tonight I want to begin this message, or these series of messages, and I just want to talk about redemption. It's not going to be a deep message. I believe everybody here knows probably everything that I'm going to say tonight. If anything, maybe I can remind you of some things. You know, I was telling our young people this morning, I really debated this afternoon whether I was going to preach this message or not, because I preached this morning, I taught this morning in Sunday school, maybe preached a little bit. So we start a new series about Consider Christ, and I looked at the passage in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 3 where it says, for consider him. And I looked up that word consider, and it means to pay close attention to. That word consider, in the Greek, it's very similar to the word that we have in the English is analyze. He said you need to analyze him. You need to look real attentively at him. You need to meditate upon him. You need to consider him. And I told our young people this morning, and I was just being honest with them. I said, you know, there's not many things in my life that I really give a whole lot of attention to. I'm just being honest. And some of the things that I give attention to are really not good things. It's football season. If I'm not careful, I can consider football. I mean, think about it way too much. Read articles about it. God forbid if I get into a fantasy football league. It's a free one. But there's a fella in here trying to put a stumbling block before me. I'm not going to say no names, but he's my brother-in-law and he's not having heart surgery. But he's trying to put a stumbling block before me and get me into a free fantasy football league. But you know what I'll do if I do that? I have to guard against paying too much attention to it. Get considering it too much. You know, it's a lot of times we think about the wrong things. If I don't get into my message tonight, I'm serious. God put this on my heart this morning, and I just want to share it with you tonight, and I hope I'll be able to tie it into my message here in a couple moments. But we got to be real careful about what we pay attention to, what we consider, what we think about. I gave the illustration this morning. I tried to think of an illustration I give to teenagers, and I began to think. I thought, Pastor, what is it that I really give a lot of attention and concentration and meditate upon? What is something in my life that I've done that for? And there are some things in my life, but a couple years ago, I was asked by a church if I would consider candidating as their pastor. Pastor knows about it. I talked to him about it. They didn't ask me if I'd take the church. They asked me would I consider being a candidate, putting my name in the hat, right? Preaching and maybe consider taking the church. And you know what? I considered that. I thought about it. I mean, I prayed about it. I meditated on it. It was a big deal. I mean, you think about how big of a deal that is. I would have been, had God told me to do that, I would have been taking my wife from the only pastor she's ever known. I would have been taking my children away from the only church they've ever known. I would have been making a decision that was going to change the course of my family forever in this life. And I understood the weight of that decision. And so I began to really consider it. I began to really think about it. And I want to challenge you tonight as we look into this message that God's laid on my heart, but really any time and all the time, we need to consider Him. We need to think about Him. We need to pay close attention to Him because every breath is borrowed. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. You know what the devil wants us to do? He wants every one of us to think about everything else, to consider everything else, to analyze everything else. And the writer of Hebrews said, hey, you better think about Him. You better consider Him. You better meditate upon Him. And so I just want to give that to you tonight in way of introduction. And so tonight as we look into this message, would you think about Him? Would you think about His redemption that He's given to us? Peter is writing to a group of people, and that's my first point. Let me jump into my message or I'll never get into it. Peter's writing to a group of people, right? The people of redemption. You say, who is Peter writing to? It's always good when you're studying a book to find out who was it written to. And as I began to study the book of 1 Peter, I found out there's a lot of old Bible scholars, and I say it that way because I don't know if there's such thing as a Bible scholar. I'd say there's some Bible students, right? But there's a lot of old Bible students that think that Peter was writing to Hebrews. He was writing to the Jewish people. And I personally can't see how they can't see that Peter is not just writing to the Jewish people. Yes, Peter is writing to the Jewish people, but he's not just writing to the Jewish people. Peter is writing to saved people. Look at it in verse number 1. He said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That's where I was trying to get. I'm writing to a group of people, and he says, hey, blessed is him that hath begotten us again. You say, what does begotten again mean, Brother David? Well, Peter, he used another word in the same chapter. Look at verse number 23. Peter said it like this. He said, being born again. Being born again. Peter is not writing to a group of just Jewish people. No, Peter is writing to Jewish people that are saved. Peter is writing to Jewish people that have been born again. Peter is writing this letter to saved people. He said they have begotten us again, right? In verse number 3, he said he has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so verse number 8, look at it. He says, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Look at verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I don't see how they could see, can't see, that Peter is writing to saved people. When Peter's talking, he opens up this letter in 1 Peter, when he's writing to these people that are going through a hard time, and Peter, he opens up the letter and he starts talking about redemption. And he says, hey, I am writing to some people that are saved. I want you to think about that tonight. You say, what, Brother David, what did that whole spiel about consider him have anything to do with what you're talking about? I want you to consider tonight the fact that you're saved. If we're not careful, and I said we, if we're not careful, I am preaching to the choir tonight. This is the cream of the crop. I mean that. In our culture in which we live in, I believe with all of my heart that I am preaching to the cream of the crop. I'm preaching to people that have a good understanding of the Word of God. I'm preaching to people that have been in church far longer than I have, that know more about the Bible than I do. I'm preaching to some people that have been down the road a little ways. But if we're not careful, if we are not careful, we will forget this wonderful thing that God has given us called redemption. The fact that we are saved. We're saved. I told you God filled my cup up Thursday night. Meredith and I think it was because we drove 6 hours to go to North Carolina, Lake Junaluska. If any of you know where that's at. Some of these from South Carolina do. They're just nodding their head. I thought David Childs come in here this morning. I was sitting up there and that joker started saying amen. And I said, when did David get here? He sounds just like his dad. But Lake Junaluska. It's about a quarter of a mile, not even a quarter of a mile. Literally, you come out the exit of Jake Junaluska, you take a right, and you go into Maggie Valley. Y'all know what Maggie Valley is? No, I didn't either. Until a couple weeks ago, Brother Caldwell was telling us about it. And we ended up there. That's crazy. We ended up down. We had no idea at that time we were going to Maggie Valley. We rode through there. But if you took a left out of Lake Junaluska, it was just a couple miles to the Biltmore House. And I'm saying all this just to say my wife, for about a year now, has been talking about the Biltmore House. I mean, she has been wanting to go to the Biltmore House so bad. And she's been reading about it and Wikipedia and all this stuff about the Biltmore House. And even to the point that she was trying to take her mother, remember that, Pastor? She was trying to take Miss Sharon to the Biltmore House for her birthday. How many of you tried to ever give those kind of birthday gifts? You know what I'm saying? Honey, I bought you a new gun for your birthday. I want to show you how to use it, right? Yeah, I bet you bought her a new gun. Honey, I bought you a new truck. I love you so much. I don't like trucks. I know, but you're going to really like this one. I'm telling you, when you start driving it, right? So she wanted to take her mom to the Biltmore. Well, I had no idea when we signed up for this. I did not know that we were doing this. When we signed up for this youth workers conference, I had no idea that we were going to get down there and we were going to come to a T in the road, and if we took a left, we'd go to the Biltmore, and we took a right and went to church. So we went all the way. We were 5 minutes from the Biltmore. We didn't ever see it. But anyway, I'm a terrible husband, I know. I didn't know that we were going to be that. They're like, what? I know. We didn't have time. We tried. If we would have had time, I would have. I promise you. We would have. All we had time to do was ride through Maggie Valley and come back during a break they gave us. But anyway, so we got down there to church, and I drove 6 hours to go to church. Now, my wife wasn't in the great spirit as I was when we got there, and I'm just playing. But we got there, and the service started. And I'm going somewhere with this. I'm telling you, we got there, and the service started. And I was telling our teenagers a little bit about this morning, but the service started. And it was just a good spirit. God was moving, and we were singing. And then this girl got up, and she sang this song. And my wife and them's going to learn it because I'm going to insist on it. Leah's up here laughing because I've been singing it. I might sing it with them. Might make my debut on this song right here. I've been walking around the house singing it, and all my kids are up here going, please don't do that, right? But this song, this girl wrote this song, and she got up and she sang this song. And I'm going to tell you right now, I sent it to you, Brother Brian, didn't I, by accident. Man, God reminded me where I'd be if he hadn't saved me. I mean, tears started rolling down my face. I told the preacher when the service was over, I went to the pastor and I said, brother, I said, it was worth me driving 6 hours to get what I just got. If I had to turn around and go back home right now, it wasn't worth it to my wife, but if I had to turn around and go home right now, I wouldn't be mad because God ministered to me. Maybe he ministered to me because I was willing to drive 6 hours to get him to do it. Bible says, what say, Jimmy? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. You hungry tonight? I went down there hungry. God, I need something. God, please, I need something. And man, God gave me something. God took me on a walk down memory lane. That girl sang that song, and she talked about the hopelessness and the helplessness and where we would be were it not for the grace of God. And I'm just trying to remind you tonight, Peter said you're saved. If you're sitting in church tonight and you're saved tonight, you ought to thank God for it. Think about what he did for you when he saved you. He picked you up out of a horrible pit. He set your feet on he got you out of the miry clay in a horrible pit. He set your feet on a solid rock and he established your going. His pastor said he put a song in your heart. Amen. Instead of sorrow. Right. He put a song. Amen. Why? Because he saved us. I don't ever want to get over the fact that he saved me. Amen. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Sinking to raise, I don't know the song, no more. Yeah, right? But he saved me, right? He lifted me. He saved me. That's normal goings around my house. I start singing a song and get all, I'll sing two or three songs in one. That's right. That's it. I'll start singing one song before it's over. We done sung three songs. That's how you do it right there. That's right. That's get bang for your buck right there. That's how you do it. Sing them all at one time, right? But no, I'm telling you, hey, I'm saved tonight. And if you're here tonight and you're saved, that's a wonderful thing. Don't ever get over the fact that God saved you. Peter said, hey, as I open this letter, I want you to know. He said, I know you're going, he's going to get into some things these people are going through. But before he gets into what they're going through, he says, let me remind you that by the grace of God, you are saved. And there's young people here tonight. I said it to some of our teens this morning. You say, Brother David, why are you preaching the same thing? Because there was some that wasn't in there tonight, this morning. Can I tell you, there's some young people in this building. There may even be some older people in this building that all you've ever known is church. All you've ever known is the gospel. All you've ever known is the goodness of God. And you say, he didn't save me from what he saved you from, Brother David. Oh, yes, he did. Amen. Oh, yes, he did. He saved me out of it. He saved you from it. Right. All you got to do is just go back a generation or two. That's when God really started to speak to me. Brother Tony Shirley got up there, and I'm just going to preach what's on my heart tonight, Pastor. Brother Tony Shirley got up there, and he said I had 10 aunts and uncles, 11 of them in my family, and he said the Shirleys was from the East Hills of Kentucky, and he said I grew up, and he said all the Shirleys, as far back as they could remember, were moonshiners, they were bootleggers, they were drunks, they were drug pushers. He said they were just a rough bunch of people, and he said a couple months before I was born, somebody came by my mom and daddy's house, and they got saved, and he said I grew up in church my entire life. All I've ever known, he said, was old-time religion. All I've ever known was the goodness of God. He said, but can I tell you, the same God that saved my mom and dad, they saved me from that lifestyle. He said, if it were not for the fact that God saved my dad, he said his dad's name, he said, there's no doubt I would have been a drug addict. There's no doubt I would have been a drunk. There's no doubt that I would have been pushing drugs, but by the grace of God, I'm not. And I told Meredith, we go back to the hotel room, and I said, Meredith, Pastor, y'all don't get mad at me here. I might be careful. I'm treading on thin water. I got in-laws and grandmother-in-laws and everything up in here. But I told Meredith, I said, Meredith, you know, if you're not careful sometimes, I said, you might think that you didn't get saved out of the same stuff I got saved out of. And I said, but let me tell you something. I know your family. I know the Freemans. I know the Burns. That's right. I know where you came from. I know that bunch. And I said, if it wasn't for the grace of God reaching down and saving your dad, you'd probably be in South Carolina somewhere tonight with a couple illegitimate children on your hip smoking a cigarette, hollering for some kid to get in the house, right? You say, not my wife. Oh, yeah, my wife. Because it was a vicious cycle that was running through that family. And if God wouldn't have stepped in by his grace, that's where she'd be today. And can I tell you, there was a vicious cycle running through the Arrington family and through the Oliver family. But by the good grace of God, he stepped in and he saved my unworthy soul. He redeemed me from a life of sin. He put a song in my heart. And can I tell you, he did it for you too. Don't ever forget that. There's people in this church tonight. You've been in church so long, you forgot where God found you forgot about who your daddy was and who your mama was and who your grandma and your granddaddy was. Hey, don't forget, you won't have to look back very far, and I can tell you what you're going to find. You're going to find some people in your family line that were hopeless. They were helpless. They had nothing in this world, but God reached down and he saved them. Brother Rick, I seen you raising. I told Lauren this morning, I said, Lauren, I know all you've ever known is the goodness of God. All you've ever known is the Christian life. I said, but you don't got to go back real far. I've heard about where Brother Allen come from. I've heard about where Brother Ricky come from. You see, all of us could probably just take a little walk down memory lane and think about Granddaddy, Papaw, Pete, Paul, me, whatever you call them, and where they were before God showed up and saved their soul, and you would realize where you'd be were it not for the grace of God. Amen. And so we need to think about that sometimes. It'll do us real good to just sit down and think about where I might not be had God not saved me.
Right. Amen. Amen.
It's no telling where we'd be. I know we're in the house of God, and I know I'm preaching to the cream of the crop, but I'm just telling you, if God wouldn't have stepped in somewhere in that family line, you wouldn't be sitting in church tonight with a King James Bible in your hand on your way to heaven. I'll guarantee you that.
Right.
And so we got to remember. Peter said, hey, you're saved. Peter said, the people he's talking to, they were saved people. But not only that, they were strange people. Look at verse number one. I got to get into my message. Look at verse number one. He said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. To the strangers. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse number 11. He said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Say, what's that mean, Brother David? Well, Peter was writing to some saved people, but he was writing to some strange people. That word means sojourner. It means a pilgrim. It means a foreigner. It literally means, I looked it up in the Greek, it means an alien resident. In other words, this world is not our home.
Amen.
We're just passing through.
Right.
Peter said, hey, I'm writing to some saved people. I don't see how anybody can't see if they read through the book of 1 Peter, that Peter is writing to saved people. And Peter says, hey, you're saved, but I want you to know you're strangers. And that's where some people get mixed up. They think he's talking to the Jews because he says they're strangers. That was a term that they used for the Jewish people. But Peter's letting these people know, hey, God isn't dealing with the Jews no more. God's going to come back and deal with the Jews again one day. But right now, God's dealing with the church. God's dealing with the saved people. Now, there's Jews and Gentiles in the church. But Peter said, hey, you're saved and you're strange. And we ought to be a little strange. You know, somebody that's a foreigner, somebody that's an alien resident, you know, they talk a little different. They have a different dialect. I was thinking about, we went to Honduras and we were down there on a missions trip. I may have said this before. I don't know. I know I have to teens, but I don't know. I get mixed up what I say to teens, what I say to y'all. But either way, we was down there on a missions trip, Brother Allen. You remember, and Brother Barry Ritchie, he was sitting there talking to one of the missionaries in Spanish, and I was thinking to myself, that don't sound real good. And so the missionary, was talking to one of the national pastors, and so national pastor, he could speak some broken English. And so later I was riding with Carlos in his taxi cab, and I said, Brother Carlos, I said, let me ask you something. I said, how good is Brother Richie's Spanish? He's been there for 20-some years. I said, how good is Brother Richie's Spanish? He said, oh, Brother David, I told y'all a couple weeks ago I couldn't impersonate nothing. I can't impersonate Peppa Pig, so I'm not even going to try to impersonate Carlos, right? But in broken English, he said, Brother David, he said, I keep trying anyway, right? This is terrible. He said, you know how you go to 7-Eleven in America? I said, oh, yeah, I know. He used to be a taxi driver in New York. He got saved, went back to Honduras to preach to his people. But he said, you know how you go to 7-Eleven in America? I said, yeah, that's probably a terrible impersonation. I apologize, Carlos. But I said, yeah, I know. He said, you know how the Indian guy sounds? I said, yeah. He said, that's how Brother Richie sounds. I said, that's what I'm talking about. He said, that's how Brother Richie's Spanish sounds, right? We can't understand half of what he says, but we understand enough to know what he means, right? And so you know what? Hey, we're Christians. We're saved. We're strangers. Hey, our dialect's going to be a little different. When we walk around calling each other brother and sister, you know what? People's like, what are they talking about? You ever had anybody say, man, why are you calling them brother? Right? What's that all about? It's because we talk a different language. Some people used to, I remember when I first got saved, I remember telling my cousin, I can remember it so clear, we're riding down the road, Pastor, and I told my cousin, I said, hey, I want to tell you, I said, the other week, and it had been maybe 2 weeks, I said, I got saved. She laughed. She said, huh? What do you mean? I was thinking, amen. I love when they say, what do you mean? Well, let me tell, like Paul, let me tell you about what happened to me, right? I said, Jennifer, I said, I got saved. I said, God, I showed me, I was a sinner. I told her about what Brother Calvin come by and showed me the Bible and showed me that I pray and asked Jesus to come to my heart. And I said, God saved me, Jennifer. He's changed my life. But she didn't know what I meant. You go to work Tuesday. I was going to say you go to work tomorrow, but most of us probably ain't working tomorrow. You go to work Tuesday, and you start talking about saved. You're going to have some people looking at you kind of funny. You start talking about redemption. I'm like, what'd you do this weekend? Right? Because we talk a different talk. Or at least we should. Our words ought to be different than the words of the people in this world. We ought not sound like the world. That's why you say, well, somebody there, can you show me in the Bible where we shouldn't use profanity? Well, I mean, the word itself means empty,
right?
Profane. The world knows it's pointless. Do you know that? Profanity, it's emptiness. It's profane. It's useless. I remember Brother Michael telling that to them guys at D&D, and they thought, what? They just ready to beat him up. He told them, y'all use all that profanity. You know, basically, Mike, I think Michael said, you just everything you said was useless just now. Pretty much everything you said had no point. I thought that dude was going to punch him in the nose, man. Can you show me in the Bible that I'm not supposed to curse? I can show you that you're supposed to talk different than the world. And if all the world's using is a bunch of dirty language and dirty talk and all that kind of stuff, we ought not use it. Our dialect's different. Can I tell you something else you know about a stranger, an alien resident, a pilgrim? They dress different. They dress different. I know it's 2022, and sometimes we look a little out of place coming to church, the way we're dressed. I know our young ladies sometimes they say, my friends at school don't have to dress like that. They can all go to these places and take off all their clothes. Why can't I? I'm not being mean. I'm being honest, because we're not from this world. We're from a foreign world, and we ought to look. You know, one of the first ways you can tell a true foreigner is by the way they dress. A true foreigner. You can tell by the way they dress. You know one thing I like about it? You can't tell it by their skin color. You can't tell by their skin color. There's foreigners that look just like me, and they go to talking, and they sound just like Vladimir Putin. That's right. Look just like me, but sound like Vlad. Right? You can't tell, you can't look at their skin color and tell whether they're foreign or not. Because can I tell you, the skin color don't matter in the workplace we're going. The kingdom we're of, it don't matter. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in His sight. Doesn't matter what color your skin is in our kingdom, in our world, in our nation. But I will tell you this, you can't tell them by their skin color, but you can most of the time tell them by their clothes. They dress different. As you said, we ought to look different. Ain't nothing wrong with us dressing different. We're supposed to be different. Now, I'm not talking about looking like you just came off of the Mayflower. If you want to, that's fine. I don't care. More power to you. I'm serious. Hey, if you draw the line, if you stay that further out of the ditch than I do, praise God. I'm serious. I ain't gonna criticize you. Now, don't be ridiculous about it, but you know, I'm digging my hole here. But anyway, I'm just saying, hey, there's nothing wrong with looking different. We're supposed to look different. We ought to look different. I can't tell you how many times I've had people that I went to work for, price of job. They say, are you in the military? And you military guys are probably thinking, is he in the military? This was a couple years ago, right? Okay, this was a couple years ago, Brian. I was in a little bit better shape, right? Yeah, I've been out for about 5 years now, right? But anyway, are you in the military? You know why they asked me that? Maybe because I got my hair cut short. Maybe because of my physique. I doubt that. But probably because of the way I was dressed. Didn't have holes, and most painters, man, it's a rough-looking bunch, man. You work in a paint store, Michael, shake this in. I'm telling you, that's a rough-looking bunch. I probably come walking up in there, they thinking, whoa, this guy's different. Yes, sir, the way I talk. Yes, sir. No, ma'am. Could you please stop calling me ma'am? Yes, ma'am. Are you in the military? No, ma'am. I'm a Christian. I'm different. I ought to be different. Our dialect ought to be different. Our dress ought to be different. The things we do ought to be different. Some people say, why in the world did y'all drive 6 hours to go to church and not to Biltmore? My wife wants to know, so I'm trying to tell her right now, right? Because we're different, honey. We're different. Everybody else goes down there to see the Biltmore, we go to church, right? We're different. That's all right. I want to be different because this world's not my home. Nothing wrong with being different. I hope tonight some of you young people that are growing up in a home and you think, man, mom and dad, in your heart, you may never say it. Maybe my children think, man, we're different. Hey, yes, we're different. Thank God we're different. We got a different father. You see, the father that Jesus said, hey, you're of your father, the devil, and he's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. But he's not my father. Amen. See, we got a different father. We're headed to a different home. Amen. We're supposed to be different. Amen. And so there's nothing wrong. Don't you embrace being different. It's okay. Right. It's okay. Right. I'm trying to move on, but I'm trying to help a young person here tonight that's concerned about being different. You're supposed to be different. Amen. Peter said strangers. He said pilgrims. Right. He said aliens. Residents. He said, hey, I know that y'all a little different than those people down in Cappadocia. I know y'all a little different than those people down there in Bithynia. I know y'all a little different than those people down there. He said, but it's okay. It's all right. You're redeemed. Amen. And so he says, hey, he says, you're strangers. Then he says this. He says, you're scattered. And I got to finish. I'm just point number one. I said, that's all I'm going to get tonight. He said, they're saved. They're strangers. They're scattered. Look at verse number one. He said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You know, I'm so glad, and I've said this before too, but y'all just bear with me. I apologize for repeating myself. I'm so glad that no matter where we go, there's fellow believers. Down in Honduras, up on the side of a mountain. James knows about it. Grew up on the foreign mission field. Down in Honduras, he's up on the side of brother on a mountain, wasn't Brother Al? Didn't have no running water, didn't have no electricity. I'm talking people walking around barefooted. I'm talking we was in the mountains of Honduras. Took us an hour and a half to get up there. I mean, I thought we'd never get up there, riding around the side of this cliff, looking over the edge like, man, we're going to die. But got up there to the top of that mountain. And all these people come out from all over the place. And we got done doing that clinic that day. Brother Richie got all of us together that was on the team in Honduras and all those church planters down there, those national pastors. And we sang. Remember that? We sang on the side of that mountain. And I thought, you know what, man, we're a part of something big. Pastor says it all the time. When I got saved, I got into something big. I stand on the side of a mountain in Honduras. Don't have a clue. Choluteca, Honduras. Couldn't get there if you gave me a GPS. But I can tell you this, It was some Christians scattered up on that mountain.
Amen.
And there's some Christians scattered in China. And there's some Christians scattered down in North Carolina. There's a couple of them down in South Carolina. Not many left, but not just playing. They're scattered all over the place. Peter said, I'm writing to some people that are saved. I'm writing to some people that are strange. He said, but I'm writing to some people that are scattered. And in this day we're living in, still saved, still a little strange, and still scattered all over the place. Peter said, I got a message for you. And I guess next week we'll look at the rest of that message. I was going to talk about the plan of redemption and then the permanency of it. Man, I'm telling you right now, I really thought I was going to get in that. I about had a spell this afternoon. Pastor was talking about worshiping by yourself. I was kind of finishing up my message this afternoon. I got to that third point, and I was talking about looking at how permanent our redemption is. It's reserved. It's an inheritance. I'll give it to you because I probably won't preach it next week. It's an inheritance. You know what that means? It's given. It's given. An inheritance is something that's given to you. The Bible says, I think it's in Romans chapter number 8. Pastor will probably get to it. Romans chapter 8, I believe it's verse 17, Pastor, says that we're heirs. We're children of God. And he said, if we be children, then we're heirs. And if we're heirs, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You know what that means? Everything he's got, we got. We got an inheritance. It's given to us. You say, well, what if he takes it back? Well, I got good news for you. He said it's reserved. It's reserved. That means it's already guaranteed. Right? He said, I'm not going to take it back. It's been reserved. It's guaranteed. You know, I always have this fear when we travel with our teenagers. We go to youth trips and youth conference. I always have this fear, Brother Brian, that I'm going to get there. I've got, you know, 30-some teenagers. We're going to Louisville, Kentucky, and we got 7 rooms reserved. And, I mean, I'll be calling on the way there. Meredith knows. I'm always checking. It'd be like the third time I've checked because I'm just thinking, well, maybe, Johnny didn't look at the computer right. I need to just confirm with Tammy. Johnny don't know what he's talking about. Let's see if Tammy thinks we still got our reservations or not, because I don't want to get there and be stuck in the parking lot telling y'all, hey, we ain't got a room. It almost happened to us on a trip, didn't we? We got down there, and I'm telling you right now, I got to tell this. Man, goodness, I'm looking at the clock. I'm almost done, Preston. We got down to Lake June, Alaska, and walked up to the front desk, and they didn't have our name there. And I'm telling you right now, I could feel Meredith saying, let's go to the Biltmore. I could feel it. I didn't even look at her. I'm sitting there like looking, making eye. I'm looking at the front desk receptionist. I'm like, I'm not even going to make eye contact with her, because if I do, she's going to say, let's just go to Biltmore. Come on, let's go. Let's go. They don't got our reservation. And Brother Garner come around the corner. He said, brother, don't worry about it. I got it taken care of. And I was thinking, you better, because if you don't in the next 5 minutes, we're going to the Biltmore, right? So I thought, man, our reservation has gotten lost, right? Can I tell you, this reservation ain't getting lost. I made a reservation October the 16th, 2005, and it is guaranteed. And you know why? You say, how do you know it's guaranteed? Because he said in verse number 5, it's kept by the power of God. You know what kept means? It means it's guarded. It's garrisoned. It's a military term. It's being kept, but it's not by a military. It's not by the U.S. military. It's not by some other foreign military. No, it's being kept by the power of God. You know what the power of God is? That's dunamis. That's dynamite. That's all power in heaven and in earth. Hey, it's guaranteed. It's given. It's guaranteed. And it's guarded. We're going to heaven, brethren. Our redemption is permanent. Thank God for that. I might as well give you my second point since I didn't. The Father, right there, if you read it when you get home, Peter gives them all three. He says, hey, the Father, I know, Philip, I'm a liar, goodness gracious. I'm going to publicly apologize right now, okay, for lying to you and telling you I was almost done. I'm just doing it publicly. I'm publicly doing it, okay? So I'm sorry. I'm a liar. My Father's not a liar. My earthly father might be, but my heavenly father is not. But I'm sorry. But the Father, he designed it. The Son, he died for it. And the Spirit, he delivered it. That's the plan of redemption. You can read about it there in 1 Peter, first couple verses. God the Father, he designed it for the foundation of the world. God the Son, he died for it. And God the Spirit, he delivered it. Thank God for our redemption. Amen. You can stand to your feet, bow your heads, close your eyes. We'll have the pianist come to the piano, and I'll turn it over to Pastor.